The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In no uncertain terms, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are exhorted, in fact, we are commanded to put to death the wicked, carnal, and sensual evils and desires of our human nature. Now, with that statement in mind, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Begin reading in verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists them: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime or once when you lived in them. In other words, when you were practicing them. I want to read these same verses now from the New International Version. It puts it in a little bit more modern terms, I would think, and I think we can grasp it a little better, even though we're going to go back to the King James Version in just a moment. But in the New International Version, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." And so again, I make the statement that we made at the very beginning, and there is no uncertain terms as disciples, as true believers of Jesus Christ, we're not to have to do with any of these things. But I think from time to time we find ourselves involved in some of these things, perhaps just simply because we're not even aware of to what degree these things are and how they can be in our lives, and we would all agree and say, yeah, I know, we're not supposed to do these, but we can still get caught up in them. So in this lesson today, we're going to take a look and see what we are told about these wicked human traits to give us a better insight into what they are and how then to avoid them, to put them away, to put them to death as we are instructed. First thing we're going to do is take a look at some words so that we can understand where we're coming from in dealing with some of these terms. The first one, let's take a look at the word members. That's in verse 5. It says, "Mortify therefore your members." No, that's not each other. And so we have to take a look at this and see what this is talking about. First of all, this is not speaking about our physical body. Nor is it speaking about the members of the natural body, as the Bible will use from time to time. What this is speaking about is the body of sin. It is speaking about indwelling sin. And as a body, it consists of various members. And that's what it's speaking of, and that's what it's talking about. The next word we want to take a look at is the word mortify. It comes from a Greek word, Greek term that means to make dead or to put to death. So we are to put to death those members, those indwelling sins, and here are some of them. And this is what these verses are talking about. So in other words, we are to put to death the things that are apart from God, or put to death those things that would take us away from God, to put to death those things that are actually of the world. I'd like for us to think about it in this way. Since those of us who are baptized, I am speaking to, and those who are in the process of counseling or looking forward to baptism, this would fit in that sense of someone who's looking forward to it. But since we died to the world and to the flesh through our baptism, we are to exterminate these earthly lusts and passions which belong to the flesh. They belong to the old nature and not to the new creature. Now, with that in mind, go with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So therefore, I think that we can see from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we can see that we are to put to death our members that are on the earth. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, now we've already seen what that's talking about. Colossians is saying, put those things to death, those things that are of the flesh. Okay, so here in Romans he said, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And this word deeds here in this Romans 8 verse 13, it says, do mortify, do put to death the deeds of the body. In the New International Version, the word is translated as misdeeds. And when we really understand it, I think that's a better word for us. I think it puts it in a little bit clearer perspective for us to understand. So I'd like for us to take a look at these wicked deeds or these misdeeds that have absolutely no place in the life of a disciple or a believer of Jesus Christ. Very plain, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to put them all to death. And so let's look at these misdeeds in a broad overview. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on any one of them. This is an overview. We could spend a lot of time on every one of these, but I think we can get the point by looking at them in a broad overview. And so let's take a look at them. And these are the words as they are in the King James Version. The first one is fornication. We would look at that word more in a broader way as immorality, or perhaps even sexual immorality, which is what the New International Version and a couple of other versions has it at. To put it very simple, it is sex apart from or sex outside of the benefit of marriage. In other words, talking about two unmarried people. And I would like for us to understand, even at this point, if either one of the two is involved in this illicit activity, sex between two people, if either one of the two is married, one is married and one is not, then it's considered adultery, and that's covered in a later point. And so the point being is fornication is the benefit of sex outside of marriage between two people who are not married. I think it's pretty clear that most of us can come to the place and we can see that we certainly can change ourselves, but we can't change the world. And so we need to be focusing on changing ourselves first and foremost. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Sure plain, God says, this is the will of God. Stay away from it. Don't get involved in this immorality or this sexual immorality, sex between two people who are not married. Maybe you are and maybe you're not aware, but the Greeks in the time of the writing, when Paul is writing these books, Colossians here, they did not consider this act to be a sin. It was nothing illegal about it. And so Paul is warning these people and saying, yeah, it is. It's against the laws of God. It's against the ways of God. There was no law in the Roman Empire about it. There was no law against it. And so you can see why he would have had to have warned these people, because even you know, people who are now part of the body of Jesus Christ because it was legal in the laws of the land, but it was not legal with God. And so he's telling people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, that it is against the laws of God. And the point being is, neither do many people in our society today believe that there is anything wrong with it. I mean, all you got to do is watch movies. They are so involved in it that you come to the conclusion from watching it that fornication is absolutely okay, right? Well, the answer is wrong. It isn't okay, even though it's accepted over and over and over, and you watch a movie, the, quote, good guys will be involved in it, and everybody is, oh, this and that nice. It is not nice. It's wrong. It is always wrong. So let's go on. The next word is uncleanness. This concept requires a much broader or a wider assessment, looking at it in a much broader way. And the reason is because this is not dealing with only physical things. It does deal with it from a physical point of view, but it is not limited to that. No, this concept is drawing attention to the imagination. It draws attention to the speech. It draws attention to the sensual heart. And it even draws attention to a filthy mind. So it's much broader than just any physical act, even though physical acts could be included in it. But it's broader than that. Now, with that, go with me to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In other words, this concept of uncleanness is speaking of every sort of uncleanness. It addresses all other impure actions that would include acts such as, whether it be physically done or whether it even be, as we've already seen, in the mind, in the heart, in the thinking, evil thoughts, adultery, incest, sodomy, bestiality, and every other unnatural lust. And yes, it would include pornography. It would be included in this concept. All of these unclean lusts and all of these unclean actions are situations that should be abstained from and never committed by those who profess to be followers of God and Jesus Christ and those who are, in the scripture says, to be alive unto God. That's what it says. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to be dead to those things of the flesh that we're looking at, and we're to be alive unto God. Let's go to the next one, is inordinate affection or inordinate passion is another word that we could use in the sense of affection there. It would mean lust in a broad way, which leads to sexual excess. Now, we're going to come back to this particular point because I'm going to cover it a little bit more deeply because I think you'll see why in just a little bit. So let's move to the next one, which is evil concupiscence or evil desire. It is wicked, self-serving lust. This term or this concept is used to distinguish it from natural desires. This is talking about those things that are the unnatural desires, and that would mean of the flesh as opposed to the things that are of the earth, as opposed to those things that are of God. This is what he's talking about. It is used to distinguish it from that which was established as natural or normal by God himself. In other words, there is a natural concupiscence or desire between a husband and his wife. That's not wrong. That's not what it's addressing, because that's of God. It is not talking about you know, the natural part is not, but this evil part of it is not talking about these desires that would happen between two people who meet in a bar. Also, it is used to distinguish it from spiritual concupiscence or desire after spiritual things that are not of God. And so it can also go off into the spiritual realm as well. Like I said, we're looking at this as a broad sense. We could spend a lot of time on each one of these, and I'm not going to do that. But let me give an illustration. I've used this illustration in times past, and many of you probably remember it, but it will serve the point because I think it's pretty graphic, and most all of us have probably seen a movie when there's a group of people who are shipwrecked, and they get thirsty. They get hungry, and sooner or later, some idiot is going to do what? He's going to drink the seawater. And all the time we're going, don't drink the seawater. I mean, you know, maybe we're not saying that out loud, but we're thinking in our mind. Well, that's a good reason why. Maybe you're aware of this and maybe you're not aware of this, but seawater is at least 7 times more salty than the human body can safely consume. And so what happens is by drinking the seawater, a person dehydrates themselves because the kidney then demands extra water to flush out the kidneys, the extra salt from there. And the person gets more and more thirsty and thirstier and thirstier. And what happens? The person dies of thirst. It was a horrible, horrible way to die. And so it's a real good point to think about it. And here's the point, because there's a parallel here. When we lust, that's exactly what we're doing. No, I'm not saying we're drinking the seawater, but we become like the person who does drink the seawater, and yeah, we get stupid, and we thirst desperately for something that looks like this is what we want or what we think we need. When the reality is like drinking the seawater, we don't realize it, but that is exactly the opposite of what we really need. In fact, it'll kill us. And so I think this is a real good parallel, and I think it's a real good thing to see. Still here, most of you are still here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now let's read verse 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And this possess his vessel in sanctification, because it's been set apart, and in honor. It's talking about the husbands and wives toward each other. That's natural. That's good. This is not the kind that this is addressing. So this is what he's saying here. Okay, let's go to the next word, covetousness. One commentary stated this way, and I quote, not just a desire for more than you have, but more than what you ought to have, particularly that which belongs to someone else. And brethren, pretty clear, you think about it, since covetousness is tied to these other deeds or these other misdeeds in the context of Colossians chapter 3, it is more likely that in this context of Colossians 3, covetousness is actually referring to sensuality. It's not talking about some other type of covetousness. That's what it's addressing. Because again, you got to remember, going back into the time of the writing of this letter, the book of Colossians, these things were not against the law in that empire at the day and time. And so Paul is addressing it. Yeah, it is. Yes, it is. It's not of God. And so you need to stay away from it. Okay, I said we'd come back to the one on inordinate affection. So let's go back there. There is no question that we live in an age of excesses and overindulgence. In fact, the media markets every good or even mediocre and evil thing that man can imagine to create, whether it be good or whether it be so-so or whether it be evil. They're going to market it in some way. I mean, I know you've seen things being advertised and you go, there's no way. This is wrong. This is wrong. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And some people look and go, yeah, it looks like it'd be pretty good. And that's what they do because they'll market any of it. As a result, they are encouraging us meaning the viewing audience, to partake in whatever suits us. So they give us all these choices, and it could be good, it could be eh, or it could be bad, but they don't care because they're after something else. And from the marketer's point of view, everything suits us. And we are told, I mean, after all, you are worth it. You owe it to yourself, or you'll be glad you did, or you need this. And it put it in a way that we would almost feel bad to not want it or get it. What we need to realize is that without modern excesses, many businesses would make no profit. Now, there are some people who believe that businesses do not really make profit, and I mean, if they really are making a profit or not. So I'm not dealing with that. I'm not dealing with whether they really do or do not make profits. It's not my point. I'm looking at it strictly from the point of view for reasons of profit, as well as many other human reasons. Our society has been shaped into a society of many excesses. All too often, the evil excesses are labeled good. And so, yes, in our society, a lot that is actually evil is labeled as good, while that good is labeled as evil. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, and we can see this pronouncement from God through the prophet Isaiah of a woe on those people who actually do those things that I'm talking about here. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And maybe some of you are asking yourselves, oh, you're not really stating this is happening in our society, are you? And the answer is, absolutely I am. And I'm trying to say it as loud as I can. Yes, this is what I'm saying. This is what we find in our society today. This is exactly what we find in our society today. Again, just consider the movies. Just look at the movies. When those who do those evil acts, anyone who speaks up against it, they are the ones that are labeled as really being evil. And I know that you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen it. We've all seen it. It's part of the society in which we live. The Word of God warns us of many end-time sins, including various excesses. Therefore, we can see from Colossians chapter 3 that God exhorts us to mortify, to put to death that part of ourselves that would bring God's wrath upon us. Please understand, this New Testament warning does include excesses. Go back to Colossians 3 and verse 5 once again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And in verse 7 says, and we used to walk in them. And as we read here, inordinate affection, it's sandwiched in between several other really shameful and wicked sins. And I think there are some points that we need to consider and we need to understand here. We are looking at these concepts, and I'm including in these concepts inordinate affection, with the hope in mind that this will make us wiser in our walk with God. That's the point. That's the point of it. I mean, I could have sent around a piece of paper. Do you think we should stop doing any of these things, yes or no? And everybody that read it that would be listening to this would go, yes, we need to stop this, yes. I mean, nobody would say, no, I think it's okay. You know my point. That's the point I'm making. And so the purpose of it is to draw our attention to it, and if we're not aware that these things are, quote, bad, then that's a good thing that it draws our attention to it. But the real purpose of it is to make us wiser in our walk with God, to be more aware of it, the forefront of our thinking. In other words, to cause us to be more aware as to how these concepts can creep into our lives and creep into our minds, and we can accept them not really thinking about it. And hopefully, we can see how easy it can be for us to be caught up in a society that markets these things to us. We get caught up in it because so much of the time, marketers ask series of questions that you would agree with and get you going in a way until they have suckered you all the way in. It's the major marketing ploy. They start off with things that we would agree with, and we will find ourselves going along until we have already agreed with something that is wrong. And so we want to be aware of that, we don't get caught up in a society that markets these things to us and labeling them as good. The Bible uses the word affection only three times. The word comes from the Greek word pathos. In many different commentaries, it is linked directly to sexual sins. And I do think that without a doubt, sexual sins are powerful examples of inordinate affection. We also need to realize that the concept of inordinate affection is much broader than sexual sins. It is not limited, but it does include them. In a practical sense, the word inordinate means excessive or out of the ordinary. And it carries a feeling or carries a sense of obsessive. In some usages, it would be excessive or obsessive. It is overly much, it is too much, or it is to an extreme. The Greek word pathos means a wounding. That may be a shock to us unless we've looked this word up in some time. Or it could mean a suffering. And when you think about it in that context, you go, oh, that puts it in a different light, and I think it should. When you understand what English word we're using, then explain how we use it, and then you see what the Greek word comes from. Oh, okay. And we've heard the word pathos. You know, that person's got a lot of pathos, and we think that's a good thing. Well, it means wounding or suffering. It may or may not be good. And so we have to think about it from that point of view. And it could be wounding or suffering, whether it be real or imagined. I mean, that's how broad that word means. And remember, this is where we get the word inordinate. As I hope all of us know, we can displease God by our involvement with things that are naturally evil. And brethren, please also understand that we can also displease God by our involvement with things that are fundamentally good if those good things are used in a wrong context or to an extreme. We are familiar with a more modern term that has come into our usage here in the past few years is going postal. The term is used to indicate someone who goes on a rampage of violence, usually related to excesses or stresses, disappointments, or losses at work. This is inordinate affection. He may actually have right points, grievances that may be correct, but it's going to excesses in a way that is wrong, even though his gripe may be correct, that what he's saying is right, but how he goes about it and taking it to excess. Acts of violence often are generated from small irritations that are worked up, that are taken to excess, and are deliberately heightened. When obviously there's so many, like I said, every one of these could be taken and expanded in one or two sermons on every one of them. And this is obviously one that could be. This is why I'm actually spending a little bit more time on this one than the others. Violence can take the form of physical abuse or assault or even verbal abuse. And all of this are examples of inordinate affection. I mean, I'm just trying to show you, this is not limited to, you know, just a simple little thing. This is a huge topic in itself, and we need to see it. It is a demonstration of inordinate affection. Now, I know some of you have mentioned to me before when I've done, like to give you bullets, and you said, I like that because it puts it in a term and I can think on these later. Well, I got some bullets for you here under inordinate affection or inordinate desire. The first one is inordinate desire for food is what we call gluttony. The next bullet, inordinate desire for wealth, is often displayed as theft or gambling addiction. Inordinate desire for justice can turn into hateful revenge and even murder. Inordinate desire to stop emotional pain can turn into self-medication through drug abuse or alcohol addiction or excessive sleeping to escape. Because if you think about it, all of these, there would be a time whenever we might need a medication. But there's a taking it to extreme. There's a time whenever we, God even says, drink a little wine for the stomach's sake and offer infirmities. And so we know these things are not wrong. To excess is wrong. This is the point. This is what we're seeing here. Or we know that we need sleep. Sleeping excessively for the purpose to escape, that's wrong. And it's all part of this. It's all part of the inordinate desire. And I think that most of us would probably agree that all of these are fairly obvious, that we can see when you're listening, you go, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, I mean, I think most people would. And we also would probably all agree that we all try to avoid these obvious errors. But here's the thing, brethren. Each one of us needs to also be on guard against the temptations of inordinate affection in areas that we may not see as so obvious. Because I just listed things that are pretty obvious that all of us would agree on. Yes, I've used a marketing technique of getting things that you would agree with me. But it's for the purpose of realizing, but what about those areas where we may not see them so easily? We need to think on those things. They are not so obvious. And all the evils that we saw back in Colossians chapter 3, they're all listed there. And there are people who cannot and do not see those things as being evil of and by themselves. So what is it that we need so we will not be tempted to be involved in things or in situations because of inordinate affection or any of these five concepts that we've seen today. What we need to remember, of course, is this evil emotion is easily disguised. It can come upon us and not even realize that it's happened to us. So what do we need? Well, as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, we obviously need the Spirit of God actively working in our lives. Because what we see is it is God's Spirit wards off all forms of inordinate affections. And that's the key. Let me illustrate it with a few examples of what I'm talking about so that you can get the point. You can list these as bullets again if you want to. Temperance is obviously one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit of God that is to be active in our life, which is perfectly and directly suited to avoid any form of inordinate affection. And when you list out the nine things that are listed of the fruit of the Spirit, it's the last one. And so much of the time, you know, we go, oh, and then the last one is, like it's insignificant. No, that's the one that will help us to do away with all forms of inordinate affections. So there's nothing minor about temperance. So is love. Because love wards off hate. So is joy. Because joy wards off depression and self-pity. I mean, you know, these people, there's millions and millions and maybe billions of dollars that are spent just in our society every year on antidepressants. And the one thing that is needed is this aspect of the Holy Spirit that is called joy. Now, I'm not going into all the details and what it means. I'm just making the statement, but it is a true statement. The next bullet is, so is peace. Because peace wards off retaliation or getting even or making our point at any cost. And so is long-suffering, because long-suffering never acts out against others in being impatient. And you can go down every one of the fruits of the Spirit and see how they each one help in one way or another with these points that we're looking at here today in Colossians chapter 3, especially with inordinate affections. So we need to understand, brethren, that hatred for someone is an emotion that God forbids. But do you know why? Have you ever thought about why? I mean, do you believe that God would not want us to hate one another? And we would all go, yes, I believe God doesn't want us to hate it. But do you know why? Have you really ever thought about why? Because hatred is too strong of a feeling or too strong of an emotion for a person to handle or control. And it is going in the wrong direction. We're not equipped to deal with it. And so he gives us ways that we don't have that. He gives us love. So we don't hate somebody. We love them instead. We forgive them instead. We cry out to God on their behalf. This is why he says, and if your enemy be thirsty, give him drink. If he's hungry, feed him. Depression and self-pity are wrong emotions or affections, and both are forms of inordinate affection. And by now, I think you're beginning to get the point that we're looking at. God's word strongly warns and admonishes us to mortify the deeds or the misdeeds of the flesh, to put them to death, to put off these fleshly things and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to Colossians 3 again in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Put these things to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, brethren, as disciples and as true believers and followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, let's each one of us remember that it is God that creates the righteousness we need when we stand before His throne to enter into His kingdom for all eternity. He's the one who does that. He's the one who gives us the game plan. He's the one that has the playbook. Stay away from these things. Take hold of these things. Don't do these and do these others. And all of this is because He is working us in our lives, leading us to righteousness that He can bring us into His family. And so from here in Colossians 3, we see He's telling us, put these things to death. Put them to death. Because you don't need them, because they're bad for you, and it's going to take you in the wrong direction. So by putting them away, you're going to be going more so in the right direction. So let's be aware of all of these deeds, these misdeeds, and let each one of us praise our awesome God because He knows the help. He knows the solution to all of these. And they all come from our loving Heavenly Father. Put these deeds to death. The Aaronic blessing. Aren't we so blessed that we get to know these things, these truths, and then He blesses us with these things. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, brethren, God bless each one of you as we follow our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and we put these deeds to death. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.